80% of you are thinking right now, you're saying, how does that relate to the message? How in the world does that drama fit in? And actually, I've been wondering the same thing for the last few minutes. Somehow we'll tie it in. Actually, it fits in quite well. If you think about it, the drama does illustrate in a beautiful way one of the great rivals to the home being all it was meant to be, particularly as we use the analogy this week of the home being a mission. And that great rival happens to be the need to impress others. You saw it in the drama? The need to impress others, and that's one of many. Think about all the different rivals to the home being what it's designed to be as a mission, a place to serve others. Think about careerism, a great rival. Think about our need, or at least our desire for pleasure, relaxation. We could go on and on in a great list of all the different things that rival the home being what it should be as a mission. One of the more notorious rivals, though, at least in my opinion, is one that is not commonly thought about, but in reality becomes a great rival. It's called maintenance of the family. Sounds odd that we would bring that one up because we've been spending the first 2 weeks of this series talking about the importance of the family and how we have to elevate it to its appropriate level and how we should be giving the time and energy and resources necessary to invest in making the home what it should be. First of all, as a school, a place where our children can learn, and particularly learn values. Then we talked about it being a hospital, a place where they can find healing, particularly as they come home with wounded hearts, broken spirits. Now here today, I introduce the idea of perhaps family maintenance being a rival to God's ideal and the church being a mission, or the home being a mission. I really think that's the case, far more often than we realize. I read an article a number of years ago, I'll never forget it, the title of it was Creeping Mormonism. The idea that often in the Christian family, we turn to the ideal of the family, looking at it in such a way that it becomes a rival to a much more important responsibility that we have as people in God's kingdom, and that is the mission of that kingdom. I wonder what would happen if we were put in the very difficult task of prioritizing the mission of God's kingdom and the maintenance of a Christian family. I wonder how we would vote as a congregation if we privately had to cast our ballot. I have a feeling that at least in practice, if not in theory, a large number of us would say, well, I guess it would really be the maintenance of the Christian family. After all, is that not our most important responsibility? Would it be interesting, though, if we had the opportunity to talk face-to-face in a physical manner with Christ and ask Him that question and say, which would you say is most important? Well, if we look at the record of Scripture and use that as our resource to determine His answer, I can tell you quite safely what He would say. He'd say, the mission of my kingdom far supersedes the importance of the maintenance of a family, as important as that may be. We've got to keep the right priorities. Now, I'd like for you to listen. I don't want you to turn with me to any of these Scriptures, but I'd like for you to listen to some of the things that Jesus had to say while He was on earth. And I want you, as best you can, to throw away your colored glasses through which we often read Scripture. I read these Scriptures through the week, and as I did, I thought, you know, I would love to be able to put myself in the position of the hearers of these particular words in that particular day and just imagine how His words must have struck an individual who heard Him say these things. Listen, number one. In the book of Luke, referring to the time when he was a little boy, you know the story, as he's absent from his family, they can't find him. We read in Luke 2:49, he said to his parents, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Suggesting that to be in this spiritual family was of greater importance than to be with his biological family as the Messiah. We go to the book of Matthew. He predicts that his kingdom is going to split families and, in fact, is going to destroy some families. He says it this way in chapter 10, "And brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. For I came to set a man against his father." Listen to that. "I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Can you imagine how those words must have been received by an audience that held, in the custom of the Jewish people, the family in great reverence and respect? And Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, the family is important. In fact, I instituted it as that which is designed to bring wholeness to a society and to individuals and to a collective corporate people. It is extremely important, but I'm telling you, my mission takes priority. And when the mission takes priority, in some circumstances, you're going to find that families will be divided. An individual against individual, and it's going to rip relationships, and in fact, that's okay and even necessary. Because though the gospel and the good news of Christ and who He is will bring family after family closer and closer together, in certain circumstances, it's going to divide them. And if you find out that it happens to be in your situation a reason for division, then you always are to keep the mission of the kingdom as priority against the maintenance of the family." Listen on. Luke chapter 9. He's being questioned by a man about the need to stick with his dad until his dad dies. Probably very elderly, maybe on the brink of death. Knowing his father would resist his son being in allegiance to Christ. And listen to the response of Jesus. Luke 9:60, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You know, that man and all the hearers of this must have thought, "Jesus, give the man a break. I mean, what's the problem? All he'd have to do is just spend those last months with his dad. Never have to even bring up the issue of allegiance to Christ. And then his dad's going to die. And then he could be in allegiance for the rest of his life to Christ and never have to end those last precious months of life in division with your father who has loved you and cared for you. How can you say that, Jesus?" And his response would be, "Because allegiance to the mission of my kingdom always takes precedent over the maintenance of a family." Do you believe that? Listen to this one. When Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are outside waiting, needing to speak to him, his response, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother." I mean, he was riveted on this issue that the kingdom work stood as priority. I'm not talking about necessarily the programs of a church, which can easily be misinterpreted as synonymous with the mission of God's kingdom. It may not be. But we're talking about the very heart of giving your soul and your life for a mission on this earth. I'm speaking today at 2 o'clock to the baccalaureate, the graduate class of Chattahoochee High School, where my son graduates this year. You know what I'm going to talk on? I'm going to talk on life purpose. I'm going to say to those kids, like I'm saying to you folks here today, until we determine that our life purpose is designed to follow the mission of God's kingdom, we lose out in life. That's what Jesus taught all along. Never changed his story. And even when the issue of the priority of the family, as important as it was to him and is to him, he says, "No, not even that rivals the importance of a mission of my kingdom." One last passage. Jesus states in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Quite incredible. Quite incredible. By the way, to some of us here, this message is going to be extremely valuable. What we've just said, it's going to be very, very important. And particularly you folks here who are in one of these two categories. One, You come from what we often hear called dysfunctional families. Now, let's face it, all of us come from dysfunctional families to some degree. But there are those that are extreme in their dysfunction. They're not functioning as a school as they should. Values are not taught. Many of you came out of homes. You talked to me about your home background, and they're not. They're not really schools to learn God's values. In fact, you learn humanistic values, values that cut right across the grain of what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. Some of you have come up in homes and have been injured greatly by the lack of your home being a hospital. And you have lived with your wounds, and you've lived with your wounds. They've not been tended to by parents as they need to be. And there have been all kinds of problems that have erupted out of that, insecurities and fears. And you live with those, and you want to shake them so badly, you cry at night saying, if I could only change, if I could be different. And you live with the consequences of your parents' errors. And let me tell you, if life stopped in a human family, we of all people would be the most discouraged, hopeless people. But the good news is that we have a family that takes priority over this earthly family. It's a new family. It's called the family of God. And there's wholeness in that family. And there's health in that family. No reason that Jesus wouldn't say, yeah, this takes priority over this one, because some of these don't even function well. And as they do function well, they don't rival the great priority of living for the kingdom of God. Something happens in the life of an individual who learns to live mission. We have to learn that. And I will suggest that there are a lot of our families, Christian families, who are using as a screen, as an opportunity to not live a selfless life in service of others, the home, as a great escape. To say, you know, I really can't live for the kingdom of God because I've got a family to take care of. And how we wear that cloak in so many, many different ways. There's a second group of people here, I think, that will particularly long to hear this message, and that is our singles, who happen to live in a society, in Christendom at least, that tends to project singleness as a second-class citizen. And singles, you're not second class at all. Not at all. And not only do I say that, but the Apostle Paul said it very, very loudly. There are those in the church today that are at least making comments and giving expressions and living out the thought that you're in a holding pattern until you can come to real life, which is called marriage. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, and she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Isn't that true? In his book, or in an article by Rodney Clapp in Christianity Today, entitled, Is the Traditional Family Biblical? This is what he says. Singles have the missionary advantage of mobility, while marrieds have the missionary advantage of hospitality. What he's saying is, not that, oh, you're too bad if you have to get married. The Apostle Paul in that little portion may lead us to think he's thinking that. It's not. He's trying to put that in perspective, to say, look, there's an advantage in marriage, but there's also an advantage in singleness. There's a disadvantage in marriage. There's a disadvantage in singleness. And this particular author, I think, puts it well. He says, the great advantage of the single is he or she has missionary mobility. But the married, the great advantage of missionary hospitality. You want me to tell you what the great shame of the Christian community is today? The number of families, marrieds who neither have, and singles who neither have missionary mobility or missionary hospitality. They take on marriage, but not with its asset of missionary hospitality. Or singles who have the call to singleness but never hold on to the great advantage of missionary mobility. I remember when Carol and I were dating, I wrestled a lot with the issue of, was God calling us to marriage or not? And one of the reasons it was so difficult for me was that through my teen years as a Christian, as I learned to serve Christ into my early 20s, I had believed that God's best for me and desired this for me, that I would be married, but not until I was around 41, 42 years of age. That to me was the ideal. About where I am now was when I thought would be the ideal to be married. Many of you marrieds are saying the same thing right now, probably, unfortunately, hopefully not. But I thought so, not because I assumed marriage would be bad, but I just assumed that singleness would be better. I listened hard to what the Apostle Paul had to say, and I found my life experience, young in ministry, seeming to support that. I remember as I was working for a church prior to coming here to Atlanta and during graduate school and before I came here to Atlanta, I found that it was great to just live in someone's home. I didn't have an apartment. I didn't have a home of my own. I lived with families, and that was a great ministry. And to this day, some of those people are some of my dearest friends. And they gave me permission to dip in and dip out as I needed to. It was like I was a full-time missionary, and so I'd pack up my few things I needed during the day, and I had no clue where I'd have lunch unless I had an appointment, or where I'd have dinner unless I had an appointment. But I just kept going and very often would come in at 10, 11, or 12 at night and rest saying, what a great day's ministry. How fulfilling, how rewarding, how special to serve Christ on an all-day basis. And then I thought, you know, if God calls me to marriage, I'm going to lose that. Well, God did call me to marriage, and He turned my heart toward Carol and a desire to be married and so forth. And I saw the luster and the glory and the beauty that marriage had to offer. And boy, I was heading toward marriage and all excited about it. And we went through the marriage ceremony. It was wonderful. We went on a honeymoon. It was great. And then we came home. I'll never forget that first day. One of the more difficult days of my life, truly, to this day. I remember it started like this. Early in the morning, got up, got ready to leave, to go to work, and Carol asked me this question. What time will you be home? And I said, what time will I be home? Does it matter? And she says, well, of course it matters. We've got to have dinner, and I want to know when to plan. I mean, it doesn't matter when, but let me know when it'll be. I said, you need to know now or later on in the day? She says, I need to know right now. I said, well, what time's good? She says, well, how about 5 o'clock? I said, 5 o'clock? Is that when we eat? Okay, so I guess that's part of married life. So I planned my schedule accordingly, and 5 o'clock came. I shut down, came home, walked in, and sat down. And it hit me. I'm wasting my life. I am wasting my life. That's what I thought. I sat there, I said, oh, no, Lord, I've blown it now. I really did. For a couple of months, I really thought I had blown it by getting married. As much as I love Carol, I said, this is bad. Now I'm going to be sitting with one person all night, every night. And I can't even evangelize that person. She's already a Christian, you know. I said, this is not good at all. And I really did. I thought I'd made a bad mistake. And then, as time went on, something happened. The great asset and advantage of marriage in Christ kicked in. Now, certainly there was already the wonderful advantage and the wonderful splendor of a harmonious relationship and companionship and love and the neat things that go with marriage. But in terms of thinking about ministry, there was an asset yet to kick in, and it started showing itself very loud and clear. It was called missionary hospitality. Now, please don't confuse hospitality with entertainment. They're totally different. Entertainment you saw in the drama. That's the idea of gaining from being with others, from serving others. Hospitality has nothing to do with gaining. It has to do with giving. You saw it in the drama. And Carol happened to come from a family that practiced Christian hospitality. It was not difficult for her, for me to bring somebody home that she had no warning they were coming. And I did it all the time. I know I can do that now. I can bring somebody home if it's in the last hour of the day and I sense somebody needs to be cared for or brought in for dinner. I can bring them home and Carol says, well, hello, who are you? And I can say, this is so-and-so and I met them and can they eat? And I know what Carol will say. She won't be upset. She won't be mad. She won't take me behind doors later and say, how can you do that to me? But she'll say, well, we don't have much or we've got enough or whatever, but we'll just divide it out. We'll see where it goes. That's okay. That's the way her mom was. She learned it well. What a great advantage to have that kind of training. You know, we had a lady in the church. Lady in our church, one of our elders' wives, came up to me after the first service. And she said, "I didn't like your message at all." That's always good to hear from an elder's wife. She says, "I didn't like your message at all." And she said, "It hurt badly." I said, "Why?" And she says, "I want to say thank you for that message I didn't like, because I really needed it." She said, "My husband did this to me a couple of times during the drama." He said, "You know what was happening? Just a week ago, my husband came home and said, 'Honey, let's have our clients over for dinner and let's serve them.'" Her response, "I don't really want to do that, but if we have to, please, let's get that new furniture first." She said, "Thank you. I needed that message. We're about to have some clients over for dinner without new furniture." How often do we not live out what we saw in this drama? And we say, "It's what I can gain, not what I can give." What happens when Steve comes to your door in different forms, in different shapes, in different manners, and you begin to realize that this is a mission opportunity, but it's in direct conflict with maybe even family responsibilities? How easy it is to put the family first and feel good about it, because after all, it's a God-ordained family. Well, singles, you're not second class, but hold on to your missionary mobility. Utilize it well. Marriage, you're not an upper class by the fact you're married, but you do have a great asset. Use it. Missionary hospitality. I'd like for you, if you will, to look at your outline. There in your outline, we have three truths that we must live and teach if our homes are going to become missions where people are served. They're pretty straightforward, maybe basic, but they need to be underscored time and time again. This was good for me this week, just rehearsing them over and over. Number one, every family member has a God-given responsibility for other people's well-being. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit," but listen to what he says, "but the profit of the many." Galatians 6, "So then while we have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith." Just laying the framework here that the way life works for those of us that are truly Christians with the right priorities of life, begin to think in terms of life as a mission in the home, as a mission station. And it's a place to serve Christ. It's a place to illustrate to the children that life is far beyond meeting our own needs and having what we want and enjoying what we enjoy, but it's serving Christ through the use of that home. And folks, our kids have got to see that if they're ever going to live out the life of servanthood. They've got to see it in our own homes. You know the story, I'm sure, of the what we call the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan is telling the story there of a man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets mugged on the way. He's left on the side of the road, perhaps for dead. And then three individuals come by. The first is a priest. And the priest, by the way, is certainly very important in God's kingdom. And he's got a lot of important things to do, so he doesn't have time to stop. Then the Levite, boy, talking about one of the hierarchy of the Jewish people. This is a Levite. Special person comes by, but he's very important in the kingdom of God, and he walks right by. And then a lowly Samaritan, a half-Jew, rejected by most Jews, comes along and he says, "How can I walk by?" He takes him in hand and he carries him to a local inn, and he gives the little bit of money he has to the innkeeper, and he says, "I know it may cost more to serve this man till he's healthy, but I'll be back and I'll pay whatever it costs, but please make sure that he's cared for well." The end of that passage reads like this, as Jesus talks to the individual to whom he discusses this. He says, "Which of these do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Yes, go and you do the same." Let me ask you, in the drama, would you have been like Betty? Or would you have been different as a person of God's kingdom who sees mission as the high priority of our call in life? If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. And if you have your outlines on the back, you have this particular scripture given. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, great, great passage. And I'd like for every child who has a sibling to listen to this one very carefully. It reads like this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Does that mean that others are more important than us? No. We're created equal in God's sight. But as believers, we treat other people as if they were. They're not, but as if they were more important than ourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. That includes rival siblings that just anger us and make us so mad. Treat them as more important. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. And here was his attitude: who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And please don't misinterpret this passage as suggesting he emptied himself of his equality with God. No, he came to earth equal to God, in a subordinate position, but equal to Almighty God the Father, because he's the same in power, substance, and glory. But he humbled himself. But it says, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He didn't give up equality with God. You know what he gave up? He gave up glory, renown, being seated at the right hand of his Father with all of the benefits and all of the glory that's manifested to him in that reign and in that role. And he says, I'll give it up, and instead I'll take the humility of humanity. And I'll be despised, and I'll live in shame, and I'll be beaten and whipped. I'll be rejected, and I'll finally be put to death. But it's okay, because I'm able to do what I want to do and what I've designed my people to do, and that's to serve and to treat others as more important. And therefore, he can say, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. Won't that shape the way we view those opportunities to serve that we tend to reject in the name of maintenance of the family? Well, every family member has a God-given responsibility for other people's well-being, including bearing their burdens, Galatians 6:2, and leading them to a Savior, 1 Corinthians 10:33. That has to be the two most important things I can do. Lead them to a Savior and carry their burdens. The latter has got to be the most difficult thing in the world to do, to actually carry other people's burdens. Well, number two, truth. To serve others is to serve Christ. To neglect others is to neglect Christ. Our passage is in Matthew 25. You have it there on the back of your outline. Follow as I read this. This is a great passage and as convicting as any I have ever read. It reads like this: but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now stop there. Assume you don't know what follows. You've never read the passage before. And all you know is that the next thing to come is going to be the explanation of why these that are seated to his right have the opportunity of inheriting the kingdom of heaven. What would you think the answer would be? why do we get to receive the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus' response is, because blank. What would you fill it in with? Listen to what he says in light of that. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in prison, and you came to me, or naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And you would expect this response. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come into you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Isn't that a wonderful thought as you invite Steve in for dinner and begin to think about his needs and carrying his burdens and caring for him as best you know how, that you're not just serving Steve in the drama. You're serving Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? What a splendor. Well, number two, to serve others is to serve Christ. To neglect others is to neglect Christ. Thirdly, I want my children to know this third principle. It's a tough one to learn. Servanthood is the only means to human greatness. The world is going to scream a message to our children that counters this totally. It's going to say, no, 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 no. It's not servanthood. No, no, no. That's not what brings greatness. It's power. It's authority. It's ruling over others. It's having more than others. Don't believe the lie of Christianity that servanthood is the only way. But it is. Jesus taught it very clearly. Listen to Mark 10. Our last passage, Mark 10, 42 through 45. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I would imagine most of us believe that passage. Most of us are here with the ideal that Christ is right and his truth prevails, and therefore we want to live it. We struggle living it, but at least we believe it. I have a feeling with this particular passage that we have a little bit of an asterisk placed at the end of this passage, a little footnote. At least in lifestyle, we tend to interpret this as saying, yes, with these two conditions. Number one, as long as it's convenient to me. And number two, as long as those whom we're called to become servants and slaves to are attractive and lovable people. But I can't believe you would have me live as a servant, as a slave to an unlovable person that I don't even like being with. It may be an in-law. It may be a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law. It may be a neighbor. It may be a boss. It may be an employee. It may be someone who's wronged you greatly. He says, you want to become great? Then find that person, as unlovable as they may be, and just become their servant. Be their slave. And get ready, because you're headed toward greatness. You believe that? Jesus taught it with firm conviction. He knew it to be true. He left that message with us saying, now, your homes, they're very important. Very, very important. They're not as important as the mission of my kingdom. But here's where it comes together. If you take the mission of the kingdom and set that as a priority, your home, if it's a Christian home, is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Give and it shall be given to you. Parent, you want me to tell you why you want to live this out in your home? Why you want to be able to use missionary hospitality? It's because, one, it's the will of God, obviously, but number two, to the degree that you and I get involved in mission, so will our children. And to the degree that our children get involved in mission, to that degree, they're going to hunger to be nurtured. We have believed that the way to live the Christian life is to put priority on feeding ourselves and getting and receiving. And so we put ourselves in Bible studies, and we put ourselves in opportunities to learn, and we put ourselves in fellowship groups, and we put ourselves in many wonderful things that we espouse as good, to the exclusion of getting involved in mission. And we think that if we get involved in nurture enough, that the byproduct is just going to naturally be this craving to get out in mission, not so any more than to eat good food makes us want to exercise. But I'll tell you what, get out and you exercise, and it didn't take long before you crave good food. Likewise, you get involved in mission, let your kids see you involved in mission, and then there's going to be an environment that's hungering for the things of God. I thank God that though my father was not a believer, that I watched him in a dental practice take one day a week, his Saturday, and close down his business and go downtown, and he gave free service during the day to those that were mentally retarded. I saw him do it Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. He didn't get paid anything. And that told me something. It said more than a sermon could ever say. And that is that people are important. You need to invest in them. Now, at that time, he was not doing it for the right reasons. But now I can attach a right reason to that kind of model. And it blesses my life. I'll tell you, it'll bless your children, parents, if you'll live a life as a mission. Would you do that? You'll never do it without Christ in your heart. You'll never have the motivation. You'll never have the power. And so if you're without Christ, you need to receive it. You need to admit that you are a sinner. Without Christ, you have no hope of change, of being rightly related to God, and then seeing that the work of Christ on the cross alone can bridge the gap between you, a sinner, and God, a holy, holy Creator. Then upon receiving Him, pledging your intention to follow Him and receiving Him into your heart, He indwells you, He takes your heart, He changes you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, why don't you do it as we close in prayer? If you're a follower of Christ already, let's use this prayer time to make a new pledge of intention to make our homes all that God wants them to be, even a mission where we serve others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts now to speak to you in all candor and honesty. We want to tell you that we're really sorry that we have been selfish people. Some of us here are seekers, and we've been selfish to rule our own lives, thinking that we could do a better job than you. We are wrong, and we're sorry. So some of us now are simply going to say to you, Lord, we receive you right now. Based on your work on the cross, we receive what you have done to our benefit, and I'm pledging my intention to be your follower and to, by faith, trust in you. Lord, would you hear that prayer among many in this auditorium, and would you change heart after heart? Father in heaven, for those of us here that are your followers and single, we'd like to ask forgiveness where we've not embraced the missionary mobility that's been given to us as an asset. And as married, we want to confess to you where we have not embraced the great asset of missionary hospitality. Forgive us. And it is our pledge of intention that we will further the cause of your kingdom by embracing the assets you've left for us. Thank you for the privilege we have to be called your followers. Make us faithful to that end. And thank you for this worship time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and find other messages from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.